In 1968, I was 10 years old, and my father was fond of making sure I had a flat top haircut, you know, just, and then it was just flat right across the top, just straight and flat. They'd take a ruler, man, and put it across there and check that it was flat all the way across. Phew. And my favorite shirt was a cowboy shirt. Oh, I should be, where's David? Oh, see, my favorite shirt was a cowboy shirt. It was red up on top, had those little like lasso swirly things on it. You know what I'm talking about? That's scary, isn't it? I know. And I was in Sunday school at the Methodist Church. And they at the end of the year, they gave us a Bible. It was the first Bible I owned, a little Bible for me to study from, and it was a Revised Standard Version, and it has long since fallen apart, but I had that Bible for a lot of years, and when I got ready to graduate from high school, I moved away from my parents' house, and a colporter came and knocked on the door and started talking about, you know, knowing God and things. And it's like, well, you know, I can do most of the Lord's Prayer. Maybe, you know, and I think I could find John, probably. Maybe not Romans, but I think I could handle John. Genesis, I got down. Revelation, I think I could deal with. And so after 7 years, I didn't know much about that book that I'd gotten. I didn't study it. I didn't open it. I didn't look at it. I didn't read it. I didn't have anything to do with it, hardly. And so I think, had I done so, life would have been different for me today. I feel like had I loaded up then, I'd have been much better off today. You know, back then when my mind would soak things in, you know, now my mind is more like sandstone, you know. It doesn't retain or soak in very easily, you know. But had I done it then, I'd have been a whole lot better off. As we look through Scripture, we see that even those in the Bible studied the Bible, you know? And one of the ones that always impressed me that way was Daniel. Daniel was a student of God's Word. And that's pretty surprising if you think about it, since Daniel was a prophet. Right? So he could have just said, hey, God, you want to talk to me? Here I am. You know, you've talked to me before. Just whatever you need to say, just say it. I'll be there. No worries. I don't need to study to know what God's word is because he'll just tell me. I'm a prophet after all. He could have said that, huh? But instead, he studied. And it was a momentous time that Daniel was living in. I mean, think about it. The promises all through the time of Israel led to the impression that this would never happen. That Nebuchadnezzar would never be able to break through the walls of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, as far as they were concerned, was impregnable, never could happen. They believed that that could never happen to them. And so there was the physical battle of Nebuchadnezzar waiting at the door of Jerusalem. But there was also a spiritual battle going on at the same time. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah was in the thick of the spiritual battle. He's waiting for his children's story, I think. Hey, when's this children's story going to happen, you know? That's all right. Buddy, you can hang right there. You're doing good. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 27. Jeremiah had a message for the people. In chapter 27, the Lord had given him instructions to make for himself and for a few others, actually, yokes, like they put on the oxen to force them into the will of the man driving the oxen. And Jeremiah made this yoke and he wore it around town. Check with me on Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck." So Jeremiah did that. God spoke to him. He did that. Can you imagine if I wandered around here with a yoke on? You know, saying we have to wear the yoke of somebody you hate. Pick anybody, you know, somebody you hate. And that God isn't going to protect you from them. In fact, you should serve them. How would you feel? Wouldn't it be an irritation to you every time I walked by and said, "Look at this guy, he's wearing this yoke." Saying we have to serve Nebuchadnezzar. What about all of God's promises, Jeremiah? All those ones that say that Jerusalem is God's chosen place? That he's going to put the sanctuary there? What about all of those, Jeremiah? And you got this yoke? Come on, man. Quit with the theatrics. If you think that it's about God, let's hear the word of God. Don't give us this play. All of this theatrical stuff. You're wearing this yoke around here. And so chapter 28, look what happens in chapter 28. Chapter 28 and verse 10. Read with me. Then Hananiah the prophet, Hananiah the what? Prophet. Took the yoke off of Jeremiah, of the prophet Jeremiah's neck, and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord." Who was he speaking for, did he say? For the Lord. He said he was speaking for the Lord. "Even so, according to the Lord, through this so-called prophet Hananiah, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations." How many nations? All nations, yeah. From within the space of how long? 2 full years, yes, 2 years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. So here's this guy Hananiah coming up and saying, just 2 years and the power of Nebuchadnezzar will be broken. Is that what Jeremiah said? Jeremiah had another number in mind, didn't he? Do you remember? Like 70 years, right? So this was quite different. Something was going on here because one who said he's a prophet from the Lord said 2 years. The other one said 70 years. Something's going on here. Verse 12. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron." Wow, that's pretty serious. So there was this huge spiritual battle going on, and Daniel was there at the beginning of all of this going on between these prophets, listening to both of them. How hard would that be? What's the real truth here? They're both saying, "Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord in 2 years. Here, I'll even demonstrate. God is going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar." And over there is Jeremiah saying, no, it's 70 years. How would you feel? What would you do? How would you know what the truth was? It turns out Jeremiah had some other words for Hananiah. Words like, guess what, Hananiah? It'd be great if what you said was true. But that's not what the Lord says. And to prove it, you've got this year and that's it, buddy. And in the end of that chapter, verse 17, so Hananiah the prophet died the same year. Hananiah didn't even live out to see whether his two-year prophecy was going to come true. And so here's Daniel now taken over to Babylon, and he's sitting in Babylon, and he is in the midst of all of this going on. Huge changes, huge things going on with God's people, things they would never have guessed, but now the prophet had said this was what was going to happen, and it did. And Daniel is thinking about all of these things when in his book, Daniel chapter 8, are you with me? Daniel chapter 8. Daniel gets a vision in Daniel chapter 8. You probably remember it. You might have even heard it once or twice in a church like this one. Daniel chapter 8. Are you with me? Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14. Maybe you remember just a little this verse. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. 2,300 days. Can you imagine, as Daniel understood that this was not literal days, as Daniel understood that this was 2,300 years, he begins to sweat. Wait a minute, God. What about Jeremiah? What about all the things that I remember hearing? 70 years. What about that? Now I'm hearing 2,300. How can this be till the sanctuary is made right again? How can this be? And so in verse 15, how often do we read verse 15, right? Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was doing what? What was Daniel doing? Seeking the meaning. Daniel is wondering about the meaning of his own vision. He's wondering about this time thing. He's wondering about this 2,300 days. So he's thinking about this, and it says, suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And so Daniel's thinking about this. And so in the rest of those verses in this chapter, Gabriel is explaining this vision to Daniel. And we get down to the very end of this chapter, verse 26. And the vision, Gabriel says to Daniel, and the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers, and here's the part Daniel just broke at. He couldn't handle it. For it refers to many days in the future. And you know what happened. Verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted, fell dead away. He fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. So Daniel was seeking meaning about this 2,300 days. How does it fit? What's going to happen? I thought it was 70 years. What's the word here? I don't get it. I don't understand. And he's seeking for understanding. Gabriel is sent. He says, it's true what I told you, or the vision that you saw. It's true. It's going to happen, but it's going to be a long, long time from now. 2,300 years. And Daniel's thinking about his city and just can't handle it. And he gets up And he's sick for days. How can this be? God's people, God's city, God's sanctuary trampled underfoot for so long. How can this be? I don't understand what's going on. And he even asked, apparently, he even asked his friends, because he says, I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. So he had maybe talked to, you know, the other three fellows there. You remember their names, right? Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. You probably remember the other names, but those were the three guys, and they didn't understand it either, apparently. And so Daniel's thinking about this. Daniel's wondering about this. Look at the next couple of verses now. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood. So what did he do? He understood, right? He had learned something here. I understood by the books the number of the years specified by the, what? Word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So, in other words, Daniel gets this vision, 2,300 days, and he's trying to understand it. And Gabriel comes and says, yeah, the vision's true, but it's going to be for a very long time. And he's so awestruck that he falls down fainting and is sick. And when he gets up, he tells his friends about it. They don't understand. And where does he go then? To the Word of God. Daniel opens the Word of God and starts studying the prophet Jeremiah to understand what's going on. You see, when there was this great crisis, when there was this thing happening, this vision that he didn't understand, Daniel turns to God's word. Indeed, Daniel was a student of the Bible. Daniel knew, even though he was a prophet, that the place to connect with God was in his word. That's where he connected. But Daniel was just a prophet, right? He's just a man like anybody else, just an ordinary guy. Well, sort of ordinary. Having God talk to you probably isn't too ordinary, but he was ordinary enough that he had sinned, in need of a savior, and all of that, just like everybody else. But what about Jesus? What about Jesus? Let's take a look at that. As momentous events, talk about momentous, the coming of the Messiah. That's pretty momentous. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? Turn with me, Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Are you with me? Matthew chapter 4. You know what was going on in Matthew chapter 4, right? Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so this was the temptations in the wilderness. You know this, right? And so here is Jesus, not just a regular guy now. This is the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, spotless, in touch with heaven. The very essence of God come down in the flesh. This is God with us, Emmanuel. So, hey, why does he need to look at fallible men and what they said, even though it was the Word of God? It still came through men, right? So why does Jesus need to look at that? Did Jesus need to look at the Scriptures? He was God. Why should he have to turn to this book? He could just say it himself, right? He didn't need the Bible, did he? He wrote it, didn't he? So what does he need to read this thing for? And yet we find here in chapter 4, when the devil tempted him, verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Verse 4, very interesting. But he answered and said, it is written. What? What? It is written. Jesus didn't go just, hey, you know, that's not the right thing to do. I know what to do. I'm the Son of God. This is what I should do. I shouldn't be doing turning stones into bread. I know what to do. Instead, Jesus points back to Scripture. Even the Son of Man, even the Son of God read the Scriptures. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. But what are we supposed to live by then? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus himself was given to reading the Scriptures. Jesus himself was a student, oddly, of the things he had inspired the Bible writers to put down. Jesus himself took time to study God's word. That's pretty amazing. And when he worked with others, he directed them to the Scriptures as well. Perhaps you remember when he went back to Nazareth, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 now. Luke chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Jesus had gone back to Nazareth. Verse 16, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, what was Jesus' custom? He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and then he stood up to read. It says, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Think about this now, just a moment. He's going to quote from the book of Isaiah. Do you have a little cross reference there in your Bible, perhaps, that tells where that reference is in Isaiah? Isaiah chapter what? Huh? 61. Isaiah 61. What were books like in Jesus's day? Scrolls. How long would it have taken when you got the scroll? Because when the deacon delivered the scroll to the person who was reading it, it was still closed. The deacon did not open that. And so he hands him the scroll, right? And Jesus goes and opens the seal, and he starts to unroll the scroll. What's he going to come to first? Chapter 1. So can you see Jesus standing there going, rolling this one up and unrolling this one, right? 61 chapters. It's not like he turned pages or went on his palm and found it electronically or nothing. He's rolling this baby. 61 chapters, and everybody's just standing there watching him as he's rolling this thing. Did it occur to you while Jesus is rolling this thing? I'll keep him rolling here. As he's rolling this thing, and I wish I had something to roll because I can't get the hand motion right. As he's rolling this thing, what's it written in? Hebrew. It's written in Hebrew. What did Jesus speak every day on the street? Aramaic, huh? And so he's going to read a different language than he speaks. Where did he learn that? Was he not a carpenter? Jesus was a carpenter. There was no call for carpenters to need to read back in those days. You know, when probably something in the neighborhood of 90% of people could not read, here was a carpenter who could read. And he could read Hebrew. Why would he need to read Hebrew when he spoke Aramaic? Because he was reading the scriptures. That's why. Jesus was a student of the Bible. And so we find in verse 17 that he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Jesus opened the Bible, and he counseled others to open the Bible. In our scripture reading today, we found that verse from John chapter 5, verse 39, that says, "Search the scriptures," or "ye search the scriptures," how you would like it translated, either way. But the point is that it was about searching the scriptures. Why? Because it's there that the testimony is about him. Jesus was pointing to the scriptures. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 26, you remember there was a lawyer that stood up and said, "What do I have to do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What readest thou? What saith the scriptures?" Right? He turned his questioner to the Bible. Open the Bible. Look at it. Read it. Find it for yourself. Now is the time, Jesus was saying, to learn about the Messiah. Now is the time, at my coming, to know what's going on. Search the scriptures, he says. And then in Luke chapter 24, turn with me, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. Perhaps you remember this. As Jesus had risen from the dead, he decided to take a little walk in the country. And so he met a couple of fellows there. And he said, "What's the problem here? Seems like you guys are awful sad." And they said, "How can you must be the only guy in all of Jerusalem who has not heard what's going on today. How can you not know what's going on?" And Jesus listened to them. And after he listened to them, look what happens in verse 27. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. "And beginning where? At Moses." In other words, beginning with the Word of God. Beginning at Moses, at the beginning. And where else did he take his hearers? All the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You see, as these events were taking place, these tremendous events of the coming of the Messiah, of his death on the cross, of his resurrection, when did these things ever happen before? These were tremendous things going on. Jesus pointed his hearers to the scriptures. That's where he wanted them to be paying attention. The pioneers of our movement were students of the scriptures. William Miller sat down with one of these and one of those antiquated devices. Perhaps you heard of them just in passing. A concordance? Yeah. We all use computers now, right? But they used to use actual paper indexes of all the verses in the Bible. You might have had heard of one once upon a time, right? He actually didn't have a Strong's. He had a Cruden's. How many of you own a Cruden's Concordance? I own one. Cruden's? Okay, see, there are a couple of us still. Cruden's Concordance and a Bible. And that's how he came in 1818 to say, "We've got about 25 years. And then he took 5 more years to try and convince himself he was wrong and couldn't from the scriptures. And so he began his work of telling people about the soon coming Savior, William Miller. And there were others as well. Hiram Edson. You remember that name? Do you remember the name Hiram Edson? Do you remember a story about Hiram Edson in a cornfield? Do you remember that story? Hiram Edson was walking across a cornfield late in October in the year 1844. What was he thinking about? What was the big question on Hiram's mind? Why? Why? Why didn't it happen? Why didn't he come? Why wasn't it the way we thought it would be? Where did we go wrong? Maybe that's a better question. Where did it say? And he's going over and over and over the scriptures in his mind. Did we have that 2300 days wrong? Did we calculate that wrong? Did we have the scripture wrong? No. Did we miss the year day principle? Did we mess up in figuring that it was a year for a day? And he thought back. No, the scriptures are clear. And he's thinking about it. And he began to study with some others, a man named Crozier and a man named Hahn. And they published the first record we have after studying the scriptures of the sanctuary doctrine, because they opened the Word of God. It came from Bible study, an understanding of the sanctuary. How many of you know the name T.M. Preble? Do you know Mr. Preble? He was a Sabbatarian, not a Seventh Day, but a Sabbatarian, because they didn't exist yet. He was a Sabbatarian Baptist. And he wrote a little tract. No, actually it was an article. He wrote a little article and published it in an Adventist. There were no Seventh-day Adventists yet, but it was in an Adventist publication. People who believed that Jesus was coming again, an Adventist. And so he published this article in there, and a certain sea captain picked up that article. Do you know what his name was? Joseph Bates, that's right. Joseph Bates picked up that article and started going through the scriptures and came to the scriptures in Genesis about the Sabbath, and the ones in Exodus about the Sabbath, and where Jesus kept the Sabbath, and where Paul kept the Sabbath. And he began to put all of these things together with some of the prophecies that he had already been studying because he was an Adventist. And he began to look at how the beast would have this mark, and he began to look at how this beast would change times and laws, and he began to see that changing times and laws was specifically talking about the fourth commandment. And so this convinced our illustrious sea captain of the truth of the Sabbath, and how not only was it true then, but it is present truth for Adventists today. And so he took these things and he wrote a little tract. His tract was called The Seventh Day, A Perpetual Sign. And a certain young lady picked up this tract and read that tract and went to our wonderful little sea captain and said, "You know what? You talk too much about this Sabbath thing. You talk too much about Sabbath. It's not that important." And she took that tract and she went home and she compared it to her Bible, and she looked at her Bible and she read the scriptures, and she began to see how in the scriptures the seventh day is God's Sabbath still. And she was convinced from the scriptures to keep God's Sabbath. There are people who believe that's not how it happened. They believe that she got a vision or something ahead of time, and that's what convinced her, when that's not the case. She was convinced by the scriptures because momentous things were happening in her day. The 2300 days was culminating. The three angels' message were going to the world. Momentous things were happening, and they were students of the scriptures. Well, praise God, it's a time of peace and safety today, huh? Praise God, we don't have any momentous things like the end of the time coming now, huh? Praise the Lord, we don't have to be in our scriptures. Praise God, we can leave them sitting on our coffee tables, huh? Unopened, undusted. Okay, that's a little bit over the top, isn't it? That's a little over the top. But get my point. It's no less true. Brothers and sisters, we need to be people of the book today as much as our founders, as much as the disciples, as much as Jesus, as much as the prophets. We too need to be digging into this book. We need to be people of the book today, on whom the ends of the world are come. It's our turn. It's our turn. And so I have put in your bulletin a piece of paper like this one. Pull it out. Take a look at it. If you need one, I have more. Raise your hand. I can get you one if you need one. Jerry, would you help me out here, please? Take a look at this. It's a weekly, not daily. You can see some hands there. Yeah. It's a weekly Bible reading plan. There are a gajillion of them out there. This is only one. You don't have to use this one. This is just intended to get you in touch with the Word of God. 15 minutes a day is all it takes, typically, to read what's required here. And this one has the niceness, I may not have enough. If I don't have enough and you need more, I can get you more after we're done today. Many of them go Genesis, then to Exodus, and you just mow through it week after week, straight through. And that's an okay way to do it. If you're comfortable doing that, please, by all means, go that route. But I've heard a lot of people say things like, yeah, about the time I hit Leviticus, I'm worn out. Okay? And I recognize that. I understand that. And so this one's broken up into days of the week so that you get something a little bit different every day of the week. Okay? And you can start checking them off. Now, because this is weekly and we don't start on Sunday for the new year, you can start tomorrow. You can start tomorrow with Sunday morning right there, Romans chapters 1 and 2, tomorrow morning. I'll be starting Romans 1 and 2 tomorrow morning, okay? And that way you'll finish a little ahead of time next year, you know? Next December, you'll be ahead, see? At the end of the year, you'll finish a little early. So it'll be all right. You're on top of it, see? You will have read it a little ahead of time. But this gives you the opportunity to read through each day the scriptures, to be in touch with God. And brothers and sisters, that's my object, for you to be in touch with the eternal God. That's it. That's what I'm here for. To help you make that commitment again to say, I am in love with God and I want to be in touch with Him every day of the year. And this is just one way to help you do that. That's all. Nothing magical, nothing super religious about this. There's no brownie points to be able to say, I read my Bible in a year. How about you? Not what I'm looking for. Not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for you to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And looking in His Word, feasting on it, feeding on it, letting it become a part of you. That's what I'm interested in. Just like Daniel did, just like Jesus did, just like our pioneers in this movement have done. You and I are living on the edge. The world is saying, where is the promise of His coming? For all things continue as they were since the fathers fell asleep, right? That's what the world wants us to believe. That 2010, 2010, whatever you like to say, is going to be no different than 2009, than 2008. Oh, we don't serve a God who breaks into history. That's what they're trying to say. Do you believe that? Do you buy that we don't have a God who is capable and yearning, in fact, to break into our lives and make a profound difference in our personal lives, in our corporate lives, and then in this city for Him? Do we believe that God can make a difference in 2010? I want to give you that opportunity to be in touch with Him. If you already do something else, praise God, keep doing it. I'm happy with that. I just want to make something small, portable. This won't take up much room in your Bible. I purposefully did not fold it so that you could fold it however it would fit in your Bible. So you have the opportunity to make this work for you. To make that connection with God. Because brothers and sisters, 2010 rather than 2009 only means that we're that much closer to the coming of the Lord. And I want my people ready. I want my people in love with the Lord. I want people in touch with Him. I want you to be able to give an answer to those who ask you for the hope that burns in your hearts. And I need it to be from the Scripture. Not because I set it up here, but because it says it in this book, the foundation of your faith. That's what I'm looking for. So I'm asking today for a commitment. I'm asking for you to commit to worship every day with the Lord, time in His Word and time on your knees as we start this new year. Time with your God. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that commitment from you today, that this year. And you might say, oh man, I've tried this before. It just never works. I never can stay with it by March. I'm 2 weeks behind. And I don't care. Forget that. Leaving those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Forget the stuff that's behind. Make a commitment today to make this year different. To make it different, to give that time to God every day. Yeah, the phone will still ring with emergencies at 5:45 in the morning. Yes, you'll have to get up early for work. Yes, the football game will go late the night before. I know that. I don't care. Sorry to be so callous. I don't mean to be. I'm just trying to get across how important it is to spend time with God every single day, to renew that commitment to Him every single morning, to make of yourself a disciple of Jesus in the morning, every day, without fail, before you do anything else. That's what I'm looking for. That's all. Only that. And I know that's a lot. Only that. But we serve a God who is able. A God who can make a difference in your life. A God who can make a difference in our life as a church. Because he's already started to do that. As I see you interact, he's doing that. And in the life of this community, as we come together with the other Adventist churches here in Lakeland, we can make a difference in this city because we've had God make a difference in our lives. We will be changed people changing Lakeland. And that's where I want to be today. Making that commitment. Are you ready to make that commitment? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we have seen that prophets, disciples, even Jesus himself were students of the Word. We are not better than they. To be sure, Father, sometimes I feel much less than them, so much more in need. Father, help us this year to make that commitment to serve you by starting in your word and on our knees every day. We make commitments to others all the time. Father, this is a commitment to the God of heaven. We want to give ourselves to you each and every morning so that we might say with Paul, I die daily. And so, Father, you know each heart here. You know the commitments that are being made. You know those who are wavering, who are worried. I don't know if I can do it. You know those who are saying, I don't want to do it. You know each one, Father. You know each heart. May your Holy Spirit give us that commitment. For we cannot give it ourselves. In Jesus' name.